We're reading from Psalms 56. Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?
Good evening. Certainly good to see everyone here this evening. Do appreciate the opportunity to study with you from God's word. And if you would, please go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to begin this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I will be reading from the King James, or rather the New King James Version this evening. I suppose it would seem a little odd that an individual that's in prison, that's about to be martyred, would write a letter of encouragement. It would seem the opposite, that he or she would be the one who had received the letter of encouragement. But yet, that's what we find in Paul's second letter to Timothy. We first read about Timothy in Acts chapter 16. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Greek. His grandmother and his mother believed in Christ and taught him from the Scriptures. Paul and Timothy served together in the work of the Lord. The relationship was that of a father to a son. And as we read this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we find words of encouragement that he writes to his beloved son. Within this book, we find thoughts like, stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To commit to others what Paul had taught to him. To preach the word. To endure hardship and affliction. And to fulfill his ministry as an evangelist. And tonight I want to focus our attention in a verse that we find in chapter 1. And for context, let's begin in verse 1 and read through verse 13. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So we see these words of encouragement to stand steadfast. We see encouragement for Timothy to not be ashamed of this gospel that he was to preach, and to the events that may follow because of that effort. But tonight I want to focus on verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love, and of a sound mind. In the context of the Scriptures, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be fearless, to be strong, to be loving, to be self-disciplined as it comes to the preaching of the Word and all that will come with the sufferings that will come along by doing so. The qualities we find in verse 7 are those in which God creates in men and women who allow God to mold their lives. In other words, verse 7 tells us what sort of people Christianity has a tendency to make. Are you fearless? Are you strong? Are you loving? Are you self-disciplined? There's a phrase that people use at work, and it drives me crazy. I got to be honest with you. You ever heard that before? I got to be honest with you. I'm not really good at these things. That's the reason I study them, because I got to get better at being the things that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And I hope that the study that I've applied to my life will be useful to you as well. God is willing and has the ability to mold us into this kind of person. It's through His ability, not ours, that we can become these things. And certainly we're going to fall. We're not always going to be the best at these things, but God is willing that we should be these things and desires that we would have these characteristics. So let's spend our time this evening looking at this verse a little closer. Number one, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear, worry, anxiety, these are very common problems for mankind in general. There's lots of books and articles and techniques that can help you to overcome these things. And we can't just have a carefree life that we have no concerns and no issues and nothing to worry about, but there comes a point when it's not healthy to have these types of fears and worries and anxieties. God has not given us a spirit of servitude or bondage to fear and worry and anxiety. He does not want us to be slaves to these things. Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger, whether that is real or imagined. But fear is kind of a tricky thing. It's not all harmful to us. There is a place in the hearts of Christians for this proper kind of fear. A couple places that we see this. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There is value to fearing the Almighty, to fearing God, a reverence, a proper fear that is good and beneficial for us in our lives. Furthermore, in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." For fear, this reason, this motivation to find out what the will of God is in our lives, to work out our own salvation. A guy by the name of Oswald Chamberlain said, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." I thought that was very interesting. And maybe the proper way to put this, the proper fear for a Christian is the fear of losing God, to being apart from God, to being away from God, to not having a relationship with God. Maybe that's the proper fear that as Christians we should have, to be away from our Lord. Men and women of God don't always start out this way. Don't always start out fearless. Let's consider Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, in that account where Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter decides to make that step out and to walk to him. In Matthew 14 and verse 30, "And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" His faith was diminishing and his fear was increasing as he walked on this water. How about Matthew chapter 26? Let's turn there. Matthew 26, after Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's about to begin these mock trials, we find some words about Peter. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know this man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' that he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. His faith was decreasing, his fear was increasing, and he denied that he knew the Lord. In Galatians, as was pointed out this morning in Michael's lesson, in Galatians 2, 11 and 12, that when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So even those that we look at in the scriptures that we understand were faithful to God, they didn't always get it right. Sometimes they were fearful. Sometimes they lacked the faith that they should have. Fear is often connected with faith. Those things seem to go hand in hand. If you go back to Matthew in that account, when Peter was walking on the water, in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? His faith was waning. How about Luke chapter 12? Let's look at those verses. Luke chapter 12, 22 through 31. We read the words of Christ here. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It would seem that as our faith increases, our fear decreases. There's got to be a connection to those things. A couple verses that we can look at that would encourage us to not have fear in our lives. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter. God is there. God is with you. He will never leave you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's no power, no evil, nothing on this earth is greater than God. The Lord is my helper. What do I have to fear? Also in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christ is preparing a place for us. He's anticipating for us to come to that place one day. Let not your heart be troubled. Fear, worry, anxiety are a common challenge in mankind. And it's a problem for me. It's a challenge for me. I struggle with this. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power. And if you allow me a few minutes just to be kind of nerdy. For those of you who grew up in the 80s, you may remember a cartoon called He-Man. Anybody remember He-Man? He-Man was a superhero. And he had this sword of power. And he would take this sword out and he'd say, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power. And he would turn into this muscled guy. He turned into this superhero. Guess what? You have a sword of power as well in your hand tonight. You can lift it up and say, I have the power. God has given you the power. God makes strong men and women. But again, we don't always start off that way. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and our brethren could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use use their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants us to grow spiritually, to become stronger. If you watch documentaries or nature shows on how lions hunt or big cats hunt, one of the things that they try to do is when they're chasing a group of animals, they try to get the young separated. Because if they can get that young one separated, then they think they can outlast it, or it may trip up and it becomes easy prey for them. How does the Bible describe the devil? As a lion, interested in devouring his prey. The devil is trying to devour any Christian he can. Young or old, new, his goal is to devour us, no matter where we are in our Christian faith. There's some ways that we can protect ourselves. One of those is to put on the armor of God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. We turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, talks about this armor that we can put on that will help us. But I want to look at verses 10 and 11. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, the power to be strong, the ability to be strong, is found in God. It's his ability. It's his armor. It's not our ability. It's not our armor. It's his. The devil is smart. The devil is patient. The devil is relentless. And the devil knows your weaknesses. And he is ready and willing to take advantage of those things. But 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. How do we be strong? We be strong in the conviction that we have in our faith in God and of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Where's the power? The power is in the gospel of Christ, in the God of salvation. 1 Corinthians verse 1 and verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before God, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. Do not be ashamed of the power that is in you, of the gospel that you have believed. For those who think that the cross is foolishness, be strong. It's not. It is the power to save us. Confess that God Christ is your Savior. God has given us a spirit of power. Number three, God has given us a spirit of love. It is interesting that Paul would place love right after power. Love is a power unto itself. Love can make people do some amazing things, to sacrifice in ways that you would never think that they would or could. I suppose that having power without love limits the potential. Limits the good that it can do. So the 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. To tap into the power of God, to the power of salvation, to all the blessings that come along with that, and not have the love to share it, just seems selfish. Just seems holding it back. If we have all this ability and knowledge and lack love, where is the profit in that? In 2 Timothy, this love that's described as this agape love, this active goodwill towards others. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitate God who loves. Imitate Christ who loves. That's the kind of spirit that God would have us to have. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God has given us a spirit of love. And then finally this evening, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. Other versions may read self-discipline or self-control. The Bible certainly addresses this idea of self-control and self-discipline in our lives. When self-control exists, temptation has little influence. The stronger our self-control is, the less that ability of temptation has in our lives. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as Paul reasoned with Felix, he says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. It's very interesting what we're told that he preached to him. Righteousness, judgment to come. But self-control is in there. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, as we add these virtues to our lives, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Being in control of oneself is what God would have us to be. It's in harmony with his will. But it's one of those things that's real easy to define, it's really easy to talk about, but it's very hard to do. It's very hard to do those things to keep that self-control in your life. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A man, a general of an army that takes a city, a guy that can control his own self, a guy who can rule his own spirit, he's stronger, he's better. That's an amazing thing. Proverbs 25, verse 28, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If a city doesn't have walls, what's the problem? It doesn't have any defense. Anybody can come in and take it over. It's there to be captured. It's there to be had. A man or a woman who doesn't have self-control is there to be had, there to be taken. The devil's going to pounce. Self-control is very important for our lives. Again, it's easy to define it, but how do we do it? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7, or rather, Romans chapter 7. As we see this dilemma with self-control described by Paul. Romans chapter 7, I want to look at verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. This inability to perform what he wants, an inability to perform as one wants, despite the will to do so. In verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." This state of being captive to sin, to be in bondage to sin. And then in verse 24, we see the sense of despair. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" For those who are serving God, who are trying to serve God, there's this war in us, the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's this battle raging within us. So how do we fix it? How do we solve it? How do we develop the self-control? And I wish there was a magic bullet. I wish there was something we could do that fixes that. I would submit to you that something we find in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thankful that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." If we become slaves of righteousness, surely that can help us in this effort to have self-discipline. Surely that's a way that we can develop this avenue of being in self-control. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind." It's one of my go-to verses. In my organizer at work, I've got it written down in the front. And every morning before I start work, before the first email, the first meeting, the first call, the first cup of coffee, I open up that verse and I read it because I need it in my life. I need to be able to develop these things. But God can make you and me fearless and strong and loving and self-willed. Self-control, rather. Thank you for your time and your attention this evening. God loves you, and God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to be in heaven with Him when this life is over. If you're here tonight and you know what you need to do to be in a right relationship with God, we pray that you would make your life right this very evening. If you're here and you need to study further, we would love to do that as well. Or if you need the prayers and encouragement of this group in any way, we'd love to do that as well. If you have a need, how can we help you? How can we serve you? Come forward now as together we stand and sing.